Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see on the screen, if you have a Bible, you can open it to the book of Mark, chapter 9, and that's the passage we'll be reading out of this morning. Oh, this spins. That should be fun. Okay, good to know. I should have checked that before I came up here. Just want to say a quick thank you for having me come and fill in for Pastor Dan. Appreciate very much his ministry. Appreciate very much Bethany Baptist. I know quite a few of you, and appreciate very much your presence here in the west end of the city. Grateful to have more gospel-preaching churches on the same team, because we are in the same team. You know that, right? We are. Well, I'll just go ahead and read the passage that we're going to go from this morning, and then we'll dive into it. The translation I'm using is the English Standard Version, so if that's what you're using, great. If not, the words will be on the screen to follow along. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 9. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up and greeted him. He asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' Someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" This is God's word. Why don't we just open quickly with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we open the Bible and study this passage here this morning, I pray that you would guide us to the truth. I pray that you would give us the courage and strength to apply that truth to our lives. And may we feel the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as you begin to change us from the inside out. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message is, "I believe, help my unbelief." This is, of course, the cry of the father in this story to Jesus as he is begging Jesus to cast a demon out of his young son. First thing I just want to point out is that this is kind of a weird story. It's okay to say that. It's okay to open your Bible and read it and think to yourself, that was weird. You know, the events that happened in this story are kind of unusual. They're atypical. I'm not really sure what to make sense of it. And that is okay, and it's perfectly fine to acknowledge that. There's a lot of interesting things in the Bible that don't make a lot of sense the first time we look at them. I do want to point out that even though there's a certain part of this story that gets most of the attention, and that would be the demon possession aspect, it's really not about that. This story is actually a story about faith. You know, this week on, I think it was Friday, with my kids and family at the dinner table, pulled out our Bible and we read this story. And I kind of laughed because it was one that they said they had not really heard before in Sunday school. Not surprising. Probably not going to go to Sunday school and read the story about the demon that throws kids into fires and water. Yeah, we're not going to go there most of the time. So I read it to them, and not surprisingly, the fact that there was a demonic possession that's causing this child to have seizures and suicidal tendencies was pretty much the dominant part of the conversation. And that's true not only for kids, that's true for adults. I mean, this story does raise a lot of curious questions for us. Some of the things that come to mind, for example, would be, what are the physical manifestations of a demon possession? Like, how do you know a demon possession when you see it? And not only that, but how can you tell the difference between a demon possession versus something that's just like a medical problem that doesn't have a spiritual reason for it? Good question. Another one is the role of exorcism in the Christian life. Like, what is this about casting out demons? It's kind of a curious topic, and you see it pop up, particularly in the New Testament. Jesus casts out demons. Later, he gives his disciples authority to cast out demons. Here, they think they have the authority to do it, but they can't pull it off. What are we supposed to take away from that? Another thing that's really peculiar is Jesus' answer at the end of the story to their question, how come we couldn't cast it out? And then Jesus says, well, this kind can only be cast out by prayer. The first thing I think of is like, what do you mean this kind? Like, there are kinds of demons, and they respond only to certain interventions, but not to others. I got a lot of questions about that. Maybe you do too. I want to say this though. Don't get caught up in all of that confusion. Make the main thing the main thing. This is not a story that's meant to answer every question we have about the unseen spiritual world. It's really not. And I feel like if you dive too far into that, you miss the big picture. The point here that Jesus is trying to make is that people need to have faith in him. That's the real big idea. And I'll prove that to you, not just of my own opinion, but through the passage. For example, Jesus says in verse 19, he says, "Oh, you faithless generation." His response to this whole scene is not to go on some teaching moment about demonic possession. Rather, he just acknowledges, you guys got no faith. This is a faithless generation. Not only that, but when the man comes to Jesus and says, if you can help me, have compassion and do something, Jesus responds in verse 23 by saying, all things are possible for one who believes. Again, he's bringing this whole situation back to personal faith. And lastly, in verse 24, the man cries out in the title of our sermon, I do believe, help my unbelief. And I really want to focus in on the father's response here, that statement, I believe, help my unbelief. Because if you look at it, just on the surface, it's a contradictory statement. Okay, so he says in one breath, I believe. And then literally the next words out of his mouth are, help my unbelief. And you just want to think, well, dude, which is it? Like, do you believe or do you not? That's really the whole point I want to make today. Faith is usually not like that. Faith is usually not one or the other. Usually it lands somewhere on a spectrum. Or the way I've put it, my first point this morning really is this. Faith is not binary. We have this idea in our minds that either you believe or you don't, and that's it. Well, what that doesn't take into account is the fact that sometimes we do have belief, but it's riddled with doubts and questions. It's sometimes tainted with our human limitations and emotions. It's not that that faith doesn't exist, but we admit and recognize to ourselves it's probably not as strong as it should be. So we can say, along with the Father, a true statement like, I do believe, and at the same time say to God, help my unbelief, because I know, even though I have belief, I'm not where I need to be in this area. It's not binary. Faith is a lot more like a scale. There's little amounts of faith, and there's lots amounts of faith, and there's all kinds of things in between. And here's the thing. Those of you who've walked with Jesus for a while, you know what this feels like. Because even though you've had faith in Jesus, you know what it feels like to have your doubts. You know what it feels like to feel like that faith is not as strong as it used to be. Or there's a particular situation that arises, and you think, I do have faith, but I really should have more. I know that. That's exactly what this man is acknowledging. I believe, but I still need help. Faith exists in different sizes and strengths. This is not just true of this story. This is a principle that is woven all throughout Scripture. I just pulled out a couple of quick examples that you'll be very familiar with. So one example You'll be familiar with the story in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus and his disciples are crossing the sea in a boat, and Jesus falls asleep. Remember the story? He's taking a nap in the back of a boat. So he's pretty tired. Ministry's got him worn out. And they're traveling across, and it says that a great storm arose, and the waves whipped up, and the boat's getting tossed to and fro. And these are, some of them, disciples, are fishermen by trade, and they were terrified. In order to be a fisherman that's terrified on the sea, that's got to be a bad storm. These waves are about to swallow the ship, and they are scared to death. So much so that they wake up Jesus in a panic. What are you doing? Those waves are swallowing us. You got to do something. And what does Jesus say in verse 26 of Matthew 8? He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Notice the phrase he said, "O you of little faith." Little faith. He doesn't accuse them of having no faith. He just says, "Your faith is too small. You guys should know better. Do you really think that God sent me here, the incarnate Son of God, on a rescue mission, and he's going to let us drown at sea while I'm taking a nap? You should know better than that." But they're expressing human emotion in the midst of a legitimate crisis. That's totally fine. That's totally relatable for all of us. Jesus doesn't accuse them of not believing. He says, "Your faith is too little. It's present, but not enough." Or conversely, you can have strong faith. Here's another story you're familiar with. There's a man in the Bible known as a centurion, a Roman leader in the army. He's a man of great authority, great power. And he comes to Jesus. Actually, he sends servants to come to Jesus. He says, "You know, one of my favorite servants has fallen sick and he's going to die. Jesus, I would like you to come and heal him." And after this brief exchange, the centurion makes it clear, "Listen, Jesus, you don't even have to go to my house. I'm not asking you to go out of your way. I know who you are. I know what kind of miracle-working power you have. You can say the word from way out here and my servant back at home, he'll be healed. You don't even have to come lay hands on him." And Jesus says, in verse 9 of Luke chapter 7, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them." It blew his mind. "And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.'" He's blown away by this man's faith. Jesus is like, "I've been around Jews and the Israelites all along, and most of them doubt me left and right. Here's a Gentile who's not a believer in the Old Testament scriptures, and he recognizes, not only can I heal this man, I can do it from here. I don't even have to go and lay hands on him. That's the kind of faith I haven't even seen in Israel." So you got an example of Jesus saying somebody has weak faith and an example of Jesus saying someone has strong faith. Faith comes in different sizes and strengths. All of us know this in some version, intuitively or another. I'll give you one other example. We read the account of Jesus casting out the demon. That was from Mark's gospel. If you read the same account in Matthew's gospel, it sounds a little bit different at the end. In Matthew 17, 19, and 20, here's how that story ends. It says, "The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" All of us are pretty familiar, I think, with that story of the mustard seed kind of faith. But I bet very few of us realize it's been applied to this particular story. Jesus says to the disciples, "Listen, you guys have faith. I know you have faith. It's just way too small. Your faith is too little." But he does give the illustration that even with a little bit of faith, God can do a lot. Faith that is weak is still faith. It is. And part of God's purpose in not taking you to heaven the second you become a Christian is to grow your faith over time. You ever wonder why that happens? Like, you give your life to Jesus, he forgives all your sins, your eternal future is secure. Why doesn't he just zap us up into heaven right then and there? Well, that's actually just the beginning of an ongoing process. And one of God's key objectives in that process is to bring you through a series of circumstances for the rest of your earthly life in order to grow your faith. It started out this big, the size of a mustard seed. And God can work with that, but he's going to grow it and grow it and grow it and cause you to be able to persevere and have faith in the midst of all kinds of different circumstances. And those of you who've been Christian for a while, you know what I'm talking about. Because you feel like, oh, I've been through some stuff, and my faith is not what it used to be. My faith is so much stronger. And as soon as you start to think you've arrived, God pulls the carpet out from under you with a brand new challenge that you've never faced before. And you realize, okay, I haven't arrived yet. I still have room to grow. This is the Christian experience. So I want you to understand that faith is not binary. It's not an all or nothing kind of thing. You have faith, and it can be something that grows and develops over time. Second thing I want to point out is the relationship between theology and faith. The relationship between theology and faith. These two are not the same thing. By theology, we're talking about doctrine, truth about God. That's what we're talking about. What we know to be true according to what the Bible teaches. But there's a difference between knowing things about God and putting your faith in him. It's not the same thing. Here's how I would give you some examples. Theology, for instance, is theoretical. You can write it down on a piece of paper and it could have absolutely no bearing in your life. Theology can be completely theoretical, but faith is practical. It's something that has to be exercised on a day-to-day basis. It can't just stay up here. It has to be demonstrated in how you live your life. Another difference. Theology is about knowledge, what you know. Faith is about your behavior, what you do. Some of us, it gets lost in translation, right? There are certain things that we understand and know up here, but they don't actually influence how we live our lives. Well, God's going to work on making that a stronger connection. There's a difference between knowing things and acting in accordance with those things through faith. Last thing I would say is, theology is a starting point, but faith is the fulfillment. God does want you to know more about him, to know him on a deeper level, to grow in your understanding of the truth of his word. He wants that big time. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. The whole point of knowing more about God and understanding your Bible and scriptural truth is so you can take those things and put them into action. And until it actually goes into action and transforms your life, then you're not living by faith. You just have a bunch of doctrine and knowledge stored up in your head. Here's how James says it in the New Testament in chapter 1, verse 22 and following. James says to be doers of the word, not hearers only and deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Pretty simple, right? James is teaching us that your theology has to influence your life. You can't just sit in a Sunday morning service or in a Bible study or at a small group or do a devotional and think to yourself, wow, that was very insightful. I learned some good things. And then go on with your life as if nothing changes. That's not how it works. That's theology. That's not faith. God intends us to grow in our theology, our understanding of him, so that it impacts our faith and makes it more strong. Because at the end of the day, that's what we're called to do. The Christian life is one of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. For a lot of us, our theology is stronger than our faith. We know more Bible than we actually put into practice. We would be able, if it was ever called upon us, to sit down maybe with the kids' ministry or in a small group setting, and we could fumble through a devotional and we could teach something about the Bible to somebody. And then God would look at us and say, okay, do you apply that to your personal life? I try. We all have room for growth in this area. Sometimes we can articulate doctrine that doesn't even comfort our own soul. Like, think about when you've had a moment of personal crisis. Something in your life has gone off the rails. This has happened for most of us at one point or another. Would you be able to reference scriptures that tell you things like, God is in control. God has a plan for your life. God is sovereign over these things. God is using your hardship to grow you and to cause you to develop more into the person he wants you to be. God is for you, not against you. You're not abandoned. You're not alone. He's there. You'd be able to quote those scriptures, but a lot of times we're still full of anxiety. We still doubt that God's actually going to be there when we need him. A lot of us can articulate things that we don't always apply to our own lives. This is very normal, by the way. Common Christian experience. God is growing your faith. He wants you to take those things you know and let them sink into your heart. That's what this father is doing when he says, I believe, help my unbelief. He's saying to Jesus, I know you can do this. I'm just not so sure. I know you can. Like, theologically, I understand that you're the Son of God. I understand that you can perform miracles. That's why I'm here seeking you. I still just have this seed of doubt in there. I believe, help my unbelief. This is something all of us can relate to. Another way our theology and our faith don't always mix the way they should. Sometimes we have faith for other people's situations more than we have faith for our own. Here's an example. Somebody comes to you and says, my marriage is in crisis. Man, things are not looking good. I have prayed that God would change things, and it's not changing. And I've been trying to apply the principles I know to be true from God's word, and I'm trying to forgive, and I'm trying to love unconditionally. And I'm telling you, I'm at my wit's end. Somebody says that to you, you would be like, listen, I'm here for you. I'll support you. I can pray for you. God can do anything. God can fix this. God is a God of miracles. We believe, don't we? Let's pray together. I will join with you and believe with you. All of a sudden, you have all this confidence when it's somebody else's problem. What about when it's your marriage? All of a sudden, it's like, God, I don't think you're actually going to do this. I don't think you're going to fix this. I should know that you can, but it just doesn't seem like anything ever changes. And all of a sudden, we get discouraged in our soul. Ever been there before? You got intense faith for somebody else, but as soon as it applies to you, next thing you know, your faith is a lot smaller than you thought because it hits a little too close to home. I mean, this happens in so many areas. I mean, you fill in the blank, right? Whatever area of your life you start to think, God, I've prayed about this and nothing's getting better. But if somebody else came to us, we would never say that to them. We would never say, it's not going to get any better. Don't worry about it. We would want to be encouraging and uplifting. It's so inconsistent. And it's one way of God revealing, yeah, your faith is not where it needs to be. Help my unbelief. It's okay to say those words. The father in this story, I hope, he's more relatable to you than you thought. I hope he is. He comes to Jesus. He knows Jesus is the only hope he's got. He has tried to solve this horrible problem with his child to no avail. He says that this has been going on now, it sounds like, for years. Then he goes to Jesus' disciples, and they can't solve it, and he's at his wit's end. Comes to Jesus, pure desperation, and he's crying for help. I mean, that cry to Jesus, God, I believe you can do this, but I also don't have the faith. I know I don't. I just feel like, yeah, that's me. You're describing me in so many areas of my life where, in my head, I would say, yeah, God can fix this. God can do anything. As soon as it hits close to my personal life, next thing you know, my faith shrivels up to the size of a mustard seed. Ever happen to you? I bet it does. One of the things that's encouraging about this, I hope, is that this man's faith is hanging on by a thread. He admits to Jesus' face, I have some doubts. I'm kind of not so sure. I know my faith in you is not as strong as it should be. And you know what? Jesus still did the miracle. I hope that's encouraging to you. Jesus didn't look at this man and go, too late, man. It's like, come back to me when you're ready. Come back to me when you're ready to take my power and authority seriously. Get your act together and then call me up. Because I'm not going to do anything for somebody like that. Does he say that? No, he has compassion. And he answers this man's cry. Because he had the faith of a mustard seed. Friends, I hope that's encouraging to you. Because you can go to God knowing your faith is not where it should be and still have confidence that Jesus will hear you and act. That's a great comforting thing. So many of us, we just feel like, well, why would God ever listen to me? I have doubts. I have concerns. I have questions. I have problems. I'm just not so sure about this. God's big enough to handle that. He's compassionate. He's not waiting for you to have the faith of a giant before he acts. No, he's going to start with what little faith you have, and he's going to prove himself to be faithful over and over and over and over. And that's how you get faith like a giant, is he meets you where you are in your weakness. I do want to cover one other thing, my third point this morning, which is this. Having questions is not the same as unbelief. It's not the same thing. In this story alone, the father has some doubts. He does. He comes to Jesus, and in one of the It's kind of humorous in a way, if it weren't so weird and messed up. But he comes to Jesus and he says, if you can help me, then have compassion and heal my son. Can you imagine going to Jesus, the God of the universe, with a problem and saying to him, hey, if you're big enough to handle this, can you do something? If. And Jesus actually calls him on it, doesn't he? Jesus looks at him and goes, if you can. Like, bro, do you know who you're talking to? Yeah, I can handle this. I'm pretty sure this is not too big for me. I was trying to think of an illustration of this. Imagine you are starting a rec league basketball tournament, and you need to do like a 3-on-3 tournament, and you and a friend need a third teammate, and for some reason, in my hypothetical scenario, just pretend this is possible, you have access to LeBron James. And so you call up LeBron James, and you say, listen, we need a third guy to fill out our team. If you think you can handle it, would you be our third guy? He'd be like, what? Bro, if I can handle it? Do you think you can keep up with me? Like, it's an insult to talk like that to somebody of that stature. That's exactly what he's doing to Jesus, right? He's like, I got this problem. Nobody can fix it. You're my last hope. I guess if you're up to the challenge. It's like, what? It's kind of crazy when you think about it. So the father has some pretty serious doubts. He really does. And you can acknowledge that. Not only that, but then there's the disciples. The disciples, they don't really know what's going on either. They're over here trying to solve this problem, trying to cast out this demon and heal this kid, and they can't do it. Jesus comes and is like, all right, guys, get out of the way. Like, just get out of the way. Let me handle this. Heals the kid, and then afterwards they come up and they're like, you can just imagine how sheepish they're being. So we have a question. How come we couldn't do it? So in this story, you have people who are doubting Jesus and questioning him. Jesus doesn't rebuke either of them. He actually just answers their question, and he acts in power even in the midst of their doubt. I want you to understand that having questions is not the same as unbelief. Some of you have been given the wrong impression. Here's how this works. I've had people talk to me about this. They say things like, when I was in Sunday school, I had a question, and I raised my hand, and I would ask the teacher, I don't really understand this. Or they would say some question about God or the Bible or Jesus or something like that. And then the teacher would shoot down their question. Be like, no, that's a stupid question. We don't ask questions like that. You need to just believe. You need to just accept it by faith. And then they learn, like, okay, so Christianity is a place where I can't have questions. I'm not allowed to have doubts. But the truth is, they're still in here. And a lot of times that really trips people up in their walk with the Lord because they feel like, I can't express my doubts. I can't express my questions. I would say, read your Bible. It's full of questions and doubts. In fact, here's one. I'll give you one. Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. This is King David speaking. David says this, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? If you allow yourself to read that passage the way it's intended to be, David's really frustrated. I mean, he's going to God in prayer being like, what is the deal? How long do I got to pray about this? How long do I have to wait on you to do something? I mean, here I am calling out to you, and all I feel like is you're ignoring and forgetting me. What's the deal? You ever talk to God like that? King David did. This is the same guy who took down Goliath. So can you have faith and seasons of doubt? Yeah, of course you can. You can still be a man of faith and somebody who struggles with doubts and questions. Here he is going to God, asking him all these questions. What's going on? I don't understand. God doesn't rebuke him. He's patient. He endures, and he continues to meet David's need even when David doesn't recognize it. Or another example you're familiar with, when the angel appears to Mary and says, Mary, God chose you to carry the Son of God. You're going to give birth to Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. What does Mary say? How? How can that be? I'm a virgin. Mary has questions. David has questions. People all over the Bible have questions. They look at God and go, like, I believe in you, but I don't know what you're doing. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Can you ever say that to God? Yeah, you can. People all over the Bible, people of faith do it all over the Bible. Christianity is not about blind faith. God gives us reasons to have faith. He just doesn't fill in every blank we want. I'll give you an example. There's a young lady who's been coming to our church for a long, long time, raised in our church, but never really gave her life over to the Lord. Kind of walked away from it, didn't take it seriously. Since then, she's come back very, very seriously to her faith. She's young 20s. And now she's living in Southern Ontario. But 2 weeks ago, I got a text message from her saying, hey, can I call you? I said, yeah, I'm available right now, so give me a call. She calls me up, and here's what she says. Well, I've been watching this TV show called The Chosen. And she said, there's this character that I remember from the Bible named Mary Magdalene in it. So I was kind of intrigued by Mary Magdalene, and I started looking up information about her on Google. And then I found out Mary Magdalene wrote a gospel. How come Mary Magdalene's gospel isn't in the Bible? Like, why do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but not hers? I don't get it. You know what I didn't say? You're not allowed to ask questions like that. The Bible is the way it is, and you just need to accept it. I said, that's a great question. That's an awesome question. Let me do my best to answer. Well, here's how the Bible was put together. I tried to explain a little bit of like how the Bible was gathered and composed over the centuries and what criteria was used to decide what books of the Bible are in and what books of the Bible are out. And I said, here's another resource you can use to look into that. There's all kinds of people who have these kinds of questions, and there's great answers out there. She was like, that was awesome. Thank you so much for your help. Called me or texted me later that night at about 11 o'clock. And said, I've been reading that book you recommended. It's awesome. Thank you so much. I thought, man, that's great. That is great. You're allowed to have questions. You're allowed to have doubts. You're allowed to not know and not be too sure. God has space for that. And he will meet you where you are. One ancient Christian called it faith seeking understanding. I have faith. Help my unbelief. That's the cry that we need to join. Here's my big point. Big point takeaway for you is this. You need to pray for faith. It's something that you need to pray about. You don't go to God after faith has welled up inside of you all on its own. Okay, there are certain things you can do to stir up your faith. The Bible says, for example, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of God. So reading your Bible is a way to develop some faith. being around other Christians who can tell you stories of how God's been faithful to them in their circumstances is a way to stir up your faith. But at the end of the day, God is not waiting for you to come to him with your problems after you've stirred up enough faith. What he's saying is, come to me with that mustard seed and watch what I do with it. Watch what I can do with just a little faith. So friends, here's what I want to encourage you with. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is that you need help with, and you've gone to God and said, I need your help, intervene, do something. You're allowed to say to him, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I know it's not as strong as it should be. God will not rebuke you for that. He will not look at you and say, that's not good enough for me. He'll show up in power. Not always the way you wanted, and not always the way you expected, but he will never leave or forsake you, ever. Even when you feel like it. Even when you're like, I've prayed about this 10 times, 20 times, for 30 years. He's not done with it yet. God is faithful, and it is okay to come to him in pure honesty and seek the faith that you sometimes feel like you're lacking. That's totally okay. So let's take a minute to bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we will pray for that very faith now. Heavenly Father, I just know for sure that in a room full of this many people, we all have variations of faith. Maybe some of us have complete unbelief. Some of us have just a tiny bit of faith. Others of us have been growing our faith for many years, but Lord, the truth is the journey's never over. I just want to thank you for this example in your word to help us know that it's okay to not have it all together. It's okay not to have the faith of a giant. Lord, that you have compassion and mercy even on those who have their doubts and questions. I pray, Lord, that Bethany would be a kind of church that fosters faith. It can be a place where people are honest about their questions and concerns and doubts, where people can have open dialogue and they can pray for one another and they can say out loud, I believe, but I need help in my unbelief. And I just pray, Lord, that Jesus, you would demonstrate your amazing power in the midst of whatever situations each of us come in here facing that are just too big for us to handle on our own. Lord, help us to understand and know we don't have to have giant faith yet. You're still faithful, even when we are not. So God, we just pray that this would be true. Grow in us more faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.